Good morning, everyone. Today we're going to be in Psalm 18. You can find Psalm 18 on page 454 of the Bible underneath the seat in front of you. Yeah, be seated. Unless you want to stand the whole time, it'd be a challenge. If you don't own a copy of God's Word that you can read or that you can understand, please feel free to take that copy of the Bible underneath the seat in front of you. It's our gift to you for joining us today. Psalm 18 is special in a couple of ways. First, it's one of the longest chapters in the whole Bible. It's the fourth longest psalm. Second, it's one of the few psalms that actually shows up in length in other sections of the Bible. So you can actually find Psalm 18 in its entirety in chapter 22 of the second book of Samuel. It's got a few very minor differences, but for the most part, it's the same exact thing in its full length in 2 Samuel 22. And you can find it there because Psalm 18 was written by King David near the end of his life. In it, David is thanking and praising the Lord for the many deliverances that he had granted him from his enemies. God granting David safety from King Saul is by no means the smallest of these, but David here is not limiting the song to one event. He's reflecting on an entire life that's been rich with experiences of God's loving kindness, his strength, and his faithfulness. We're going to focus our time this morning in just the first half of the psalm. And I don't have just a few main points for you, so my apologies to all of the note takers out there. I'm going to do something a little different. This is a poem, so I'd like us to walk through some of it together and just try to understand what David was feeling as he was writing it. Try to flesh out some of what is plainly there for us in the text. I'm going to start this morning by reading the first 24 verses where we'll be. I was going to read all of it, but it's kind of hot in here today, so I'll spare you that. Follow along with me, starting in verse 1 of Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Let's pray. Father, we ask now just that you would send your Spirit to enliven your word. We pray that you would help us to be attentive and clear-minded despite the heat in the room. And we pray, Lord, that you would use your word today to change us, to grow us ever more into the image of your Son, that we might appreciate what you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I love you, O Lord. Psalm 18 is the only psalm to begin with these words. David wants his readers, his listeners, to know this simple but profound fact at the outset of his autobiographical masterpiece. David's love for the Lord sets the tone for the entire psalm. It's as if David is saying, I love you, Lord. Let me tell you why. The Hebrew word used for love here is used the same way nowhere else in the Bible. The love it describes is tender. It's emotional. You might say that it's a touchy-feely kind of love. The verb is rendered in the future tense, which suggests that this is a love that has already begun and shall never end. David's relationship with the Lord is therefore not one that is primarily characterized by service or duty or obedience. Love defines the relationship between God and this man. There is a beloved, the Lord, and there is a lover, David. In this psalm, David has already begun to be a representative of a sort of archetype for the believer. And right away, he's confronting us in the most personal way. It's a simple statement. It confronts us with a simple question. Do you love the Lord? Do I love the Lord? It's a simple question, but it's not an easy one. Do you love the Lord? Not are you trying to love the Lord? Not do you belong to a community that loves the Lord? Not do you want to love the Lord? Not are you seeking to love the Lord? Not are you planning to love the Lord? Not do you regret that you don't love the Lord more than you do? Do you actually, personally, love the Lord? If you're a Christian hearing this, then I expect you're experiencing unease and self-examination at this point. I would hope you're asking yourself, do I really love the Lord? But don't be too easily discouraged. Everything I said earlier still applies to the believer. Christians are trying to love the Lord. They do belong to communities that love the Lord. They do desire to love the Lord. They do plan to love the Lord. They seek to love the Lord. They do so often regret that they don't love him more than they do. So if you find all of those things true of yourself, don't despair. But deep underneath of it all, the simple question must finally be answered. Because the Lord takes no lasting pleasure in the obedience of a cold, hard heart. I love you, O Lord. There is I, man, and there is you, God. And there is only love that can hold the two together. Do you love the Lord? Let's continue. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield in the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Here we see how personal the relationship between David and the Lord is. The Lord is my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. It's not enough to acknowledge that the Lord is strong, or that he is a rock, that he can save, that he can deliver, that he can protect. You must know that he's done these things for you. And how does that happen? Verse 3, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. David calls upon the Lord, and he is saved. Everyone is born a legalist at heart, and so some small part of us hates the simplicity in that statement. He only calls upon the Lord, and he is saved. It's helpful for us to think about what verse 3 doesn't say. David doesn't say, "I obey the Lord, and I am saved." He doesn't say, "I work up enough faith within myself, and I am saved." He doesn't say, "I pray just the right words, and I am saved." What does the Lord require of David that he might save him? Only that David calls upon him. That out of his desperation and fear, that out of the overwhelming circumstances of his enemies, his own personal sin, that David would call upon him. Listen to the desperate circumstances David describes himself in when he's calling upon the Lord. Starting in verse 4, "The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me." Remember, this is a poem. When we see imagery like this, we shouldn't move past it so quickly. Sit with it. Meditate on it. Use your imagination. "The cords of death encompassed me." I envision myself on the ground, bound up tightly with thick ropes, unable to use my arms or legs, helpless and struggling against my bonds, trying to escape an impending death, but to no avail. "The torrents of destruction assailed me." Here he's using the imagery of strong waters. Have you ever been out in the ocean, enjoying the water and the waves, when suddenly a massive wave comes and completely topples you? The helplessness that you feel for a few moments as your feet are hurled above your head, and the water forces your body against the rough ocean floor, and your airways are flooded with cold, salty water. This is how David feels, overwhelmed by the destruction surrounding him. "The cords of Sheol," or the grave, "the cords of the grave entangled me." It's cords again, but here I see the earth split open, and I'm hanging on barely to a cliff as dark vines from the underworld reach up around my legs and my torso, wrapping themselves around tightly, tugging at me, pulling me down to the grave. "The snares of death confronted me." Here he's using imagery from hunting and trapping. Imagine yourself surrounded by snares, traps. Traps everywhere that you look. You're unable to take even a small step in any direction for fear that you might set one off and that it will lead to your death. Helpless and frozen, surrounded by danger on every side. These are the horrifying scenes that David is trying to have us imagine in these verses, scenes like these. Friends, have you ever felt this way in the midst of your sin? Afraid and unable to find any hope in escaping it? Are you familiar with the deep dread and anxiety that David describes here in the face of death? I don't wish it on any of you, but if you've not felt this helplessness or this fear yet in your life, my guess is that sooner or later you will. You'll be able to relate with David as he describes what death and sin and the destruction around him feel like to him. But what happens next? Verse 6. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help, and from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." In David's distress, in all of these scenes, he calls upon the Lord. He cries for help. And all the way in his heavenly temple, the Lord hears. He turns his holy and perfect ear down toward the earth, and he attends to David's cry. And see with what might the Lord attends to those who cry out for his help. Starting in verse 7. "Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed and the heavens came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundation of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. That's how David describes the fury of the Lord against death, against the grave, against sin and injustice. His anger is kindled towards those things, and he'll use the full might of his strength against them. In the depths of sin, surrounded by death, when the Christian calls upon God, God comes to fight. Not against them, but for them and with them. And he does so with his full might. The Lord acts swiftly and decisively against the powers of sin and death and the grave. And listen as David recounts, after the Lord's fury has been shown, what God does for him. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The cords of death that were wrapped tightly around David, the Lord has come and cut them loose. The torrents of destruction that were tossing David to and fro, the Lord comes and picks David up out of them. He plants him on his feet, just like a father rescuing his young child from the ocean after it's been knocked down. The cords of Sheol that were pulling David down to the depths, the Lord has grabbed him and pulled him up far away out of their reach. The snares of death that were surrounding David, confronting him on all sides, giving him nowhere to move, the Lord has carried David up and out to a broad and open place, far away from them. And this is what he's done for all of us if we're in Christ. At the end of verse 19, we have one of the most important pieces of this psalm. He rescued me because he delighted in me. No one and nothing coaxes God into doing anything. Everything that he does because it's his good pleasure to do so. At face value, it might seem like David's getting full of himself here. The Lord delighted in me. But careful thought tells us something different. David is assuming a position of humility in this verse. The Lord rescued me, David says, not because of anything that I have done, not because of my position as king, not because I have obeyed him, not because I have lived a holy life, but because it was his good pleasure to do so. He set his eyes and his affections on me before the foundations of the earth were laid, and he's expressed this love for me in time by saving me. God delights in David. That is where David's hope is found. But then what comes next? The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hand, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. What happened to David? Just like that, he's abandoned salvation by grace and has become a legalist. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. And he's a liar. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. Anybody that knows anything about the life of David knows that's not true. Is that what we're to make of these verses? Moments ago, we read David confessing that he was rescued only because the Lord delighted in him. And now we see David claiming blamelessness before the Lord. Does David believe in salvation by works? I don't think so, and I'll tell you why. David understood the faith of his forefather Abraham. Hear the word of the Lord from Genesis 15:6. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, if you'd like, you can turn to Romans chapter 4 with me. It's page 941 of the Bibles underneath the seat. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Paul says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Here in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, Paul assures us that David understood justification by grace through faith. He reassures us that David understood that it was his faith in God that gave him his righteousness. It is his faith in God that makes him blameless. It is his faith in God that makes his hands clean. Because David has faith in God, it is as if he has not departed from the ways of the Lord, and as if he had kept himself from guilt. David knew his faith in God was counted to him as righteousness. The faith that David was given to call on the Lord, that he was given by God because God delighted in him, that faith made him clean, blameless, righteous. And so David can say that the Lord dealt with him according to his righteousness. At the beginning of our time, I said that David in this psalm is speaking not only for himself personally, but as a sort of representative for the archetypal believer. Meaning that if you're a Christian, all that we've discussed today about what David's words mean also apply to you in much the same way. But that isn't all that David is speaking as. He's also writing this psalm as a shadow of the one to come for whom these words would find their ultimate meaning. For the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. The psalmist begins in Psalm 18 with a statement of love for the Lord. Jesus loves the Lord, John 14:31. "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." David calls God his refuge and his rock and his stronghold. And in his life on earth, Jesus found God to be his refuge. Think of his temptation in the wilderness, where he found refuge from the devil in God's word, or the many other times in the Gospels when Jesus goes up to spend time in prayer with the Father, to be refreshed by his presence, to find him a refuge and a stronghold. David describes his despair and his anguish. The cords of Sheol, the torrents of destruction, the snares of death, Jesus was subject to all of these more than we can imagine as he moved toward and suffered the cross. Remember his distress in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion. Matthew 26:38, Jesus says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." David says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled. In Matthew 27, Matthew says of Jesus' death on the cross, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." David describes God's fury as thick darkness and clouds. Again, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that at the scene of the cross, from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour, Matthew 27:45. David describes God's rescue of him from the powers of sin and death, and we know because of his resurrection that Jesus, too, found victory over sin and death. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And finally, Jesus alone can say what David said in verses 20 through 24 of Psalm 18 without any veiled meaning. "He was blameless. His hands were clean. He did not depart from the way of the Lord. He was righteous. He kept himself from guilt." But the interesting thing here is that though all of this was true of Jesus, he chose a fate that had him treated as though it were not. I spoke earlier of the righteousness credited to Abraham and to David for their faith in God, a righteousness that they were given. And this is where it came from. Jesus of Nazareth alone was righteous, clean and blameless in the sight of God. But he chose to take on the unrighteousness, the uncleanness, the blame and the guilt of his people at his death on the cross. There Jesus was treated as if personally responsible for every sin committed by his people. As he gave himself so that those who have faith in him might have his righteousness. If you want to know more about how you can be certain that your sins have been put to death on the cross and that you have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, please come speak with me after the service today. I'd like to end our time this morning by talking about practical application. You probably noticed that there wasn't very much of it throughout this sermon, but I do have 2 points of application for us to finish on. The first is simple. Are you despairing? Are you overwhelmed by your own personal sin and the sin around you? Are you overwhelmed with the fear and anxiety over death? Then call out to the Lord alongside David. The Lord alone is sufficient to overcome these things for you. And you will not overcome them, your sin, the presence of sin around you, and death in your own strength. Call on the Lord in prayer. Call on him in his word. Stop seeking to do it all on your own. Cry out for God's help. He's sure to meet you. And the second is perhaps even simpler. I believe Dan has mentioned this quote from up front before, but John Piper has said something along the lines of, "Sometimes the only practical application to a biblical text is, behold your God." And that, I believe, is the primary application for us today. This psalm is not filled with directives for us to follow through on. We're not given a list of commands. This is not about what we can do for God. David is writing about what God has done for him, what God has done for us, and what God has done for you if you are in Christ. The best way for you to apply this text to your life this morning is to see God rightly for who he is, to see him as a loving father who's merciful and kind, who rushes to the rescue of his children when they are overwhelmed to despair, who unleashes his full fury and strength against the powers of sin and death for them, who sends his son to die on a cross and then raises him from the grave so that he might give them everlasting life with him. Behold your God. He has done so very much for you. And say alongside David, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Let's pray. Father, that is my prayer for myself and everyone in this room today, that this morning we would have our affections kindled towards you, and that we would see you rightly for who you are, a loving God who has done so very much for us. Help us as we see this, Father, to turn from our sin and to trust you more completely, to love you more completely, Lord. Help us not just seek to love you or desire to love you. Help us not just feel sorry that we don't love you more. Kindle our hearts towards you that we may actually love you. We ask these things in your son's name.